But we are in a series here called Unforced Rhythms of Grace. And this series comes from this book here, this bright orange book. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer, a guy out of Oregon. Anyone else here from Oregon?
No, there
just me. I'm the only weirdo right now.
Jordan,
yeah, she's not here tonight.
In Oregon, right?
Yeah, that's right. Anyway, so I'm not going to recap everything, but I want to do a quick review. So basically the book recounts a question that was asked to a Christian philosopher, a guy named Dallas Willard. Not to be confused with John Willard. Do you guys know who John Willard is? He was one of the few guys burned at the Salem witch trials. That's neither here nor there. If you get bored, look up John Willard, Salem witch trials. It's a good half an hour reading of what went wrong. Anyways, Dallas Willard. So you got to keep me on track tonight. It gets warm, my brain starts to short circuit. Dallas Willard was asked a question, what do I need to do to become the man I want to be? And his response, we can put it up on the screen here, actually says, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. That was his response there. And then he asked the question, he says, well, what else? And Dallas Willard replied, he goes, there's nothing else, and this will be on the screen too. He says, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Now, this is a pretty profound statement, and I think it might help you, because hurry, we use the word hurry, but actually in our culture, we've replaced the word hurry with the word hustle. Have you heard this? Hustle culture? The grind? Yes, that's the language we speak about it. So when we talk about this hurry, this is what I want you to think about, what a hustle culture looks like. And we're going to see that this is the opposite of what Jesus had planned for us, that this culture is not good. Now, by way of review, and Trace talked about this, most people, including myself, if I asked you how you're doing, that's why I asked you twice, but not because I was trying to front load anything, it's because my brain was thinking about the message, is what is the number one response people tell you right now? It's like, how are you doing? And normally, besides fine, is what?
Good.
Okay.
Busy.
Busy is the correct answer. If you ask me how I'm doing, I'm busy, right? And is that fair if I ask you, if you're being honest, how are you doing? You're busy, right? Work, life, kids, church, everything else, you're busy. So Corrie ten Boom says this, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Amen? So we're going to kind of lay out, Trace has actually done this, but we laid out the case that busyness is one way to keep us off our actual mission in Christ. Amen? Our development in Christ. So on the screen here, from the book, there's a great quote that says, sin and busyness have the same exact effect. They cut off your connection from God. Amen? Because if we're being honest, once we get busy, what's the first thing that suffers in our lives?
Prayer,
reading the word, these spiritual disciplines, fasting, all the things that we do, fellowship, all the things. I'm just too busy, right? And something has to give. And we went over the parable of the sower last week, and what happens is when that good word, that seed, falls on the ground, but there's thorns and thistles there, it begins to choke out the word, right? So it shouldn't be a surprise to us as Christians who read the Bible is, that's by design. When we get busy, it is meant to choke out the word of God. Amen? So if we think about our lives, this is an exercise I'm going to ask you to do, is really think about your life. So the number one consumer in my life of my time is my job. Anyone else testify to that? Like, work takes up most of your life, right? So it's a luxury if you get to work 40 hours a week, right? We work, like sometimes 50, sometimes 60. I know if you're in the service, you get to work all those extra hours and you don't make a penny more. Isn't that awesome? What a great system. Me either, because I'm a salaried guy too. It's like, I get paid if I don't work, I get work, but if you don't work, you don't have a job. So then we have number two to me would be life, right? So if you're married or you have kids, that is a big chunk of your time, right? So if you're raising kids, those little guys, little girls are all consuming, are they not? Even when you're trying to sleep, they suck up every ounce of energy from you. But what about our normal rhythms if you have kids? Birthdays. Yes, the birthday invites. My son's birthday is today. Right, we're celebrating it tomorrow, so we have a birthday, right? So we're gonna have a meal and we're gonna play games, we do all those things. There's graduations, there's the kids' sporting events, there's soccer, there's this meeting, there's all these things. Then we have church, right? So we're here together. So you had something on your schedule from your Saturday. There's prayer meetings, right? There's prayer walks, there's men's groups, there's women's groups, there's life groups, there's fight clubs. Lots of opportunities, lots of things to put on our calendar, right? What else is in your life that fills up your free moments? Say again?
Hobbies.
Hobbies, right? Yeah, guitar sucks up a lot of my time. Not really getting better, but just aimlessly playing, right? Hobbies, going to sporting events, all these things. So a lot of the things I listed, you notice that there's really no bad things in that list. Should you go to church? Yes. Should you go to your kids' birthday parties? Yes. Should you go to work? Yes. So herein lies the problem. Everything I just named, these are all good things, right? But yet our lives are just chaotic because the world and our culture has put something on our calendar every single day of the week, almost every hour of the day, right? And then for a brief moment, you get to go home, enjoy your dinner, and you go to bed, and you rinse, and you repeat, and you do it all over again. So everything I just described, if you're being honest, and it's going to be some audience participation here, does your life look like that? Because that's what mine looks like. There's always something. And I don't say that negatively. It's just a fact of my life is there's always something going on. I have no extended periods of people leaving me alone, especially from work, right? So last week we talked about because we're so busy, we're actually being discipled by our culture. You guys remember that? And we're not being discipled by the word anymore, is that we're now a part of what we would call hustle culture. But the problem is this hustle, this hurry, it chokes out the word, which we talked about, and now we've become unfruitful. And we ended last week with the idea that we need to be reformed, right? We're broken. Even as Christians, you can still be broken. And then we have to reform these things. Now, why we're going through this book, and I wanted to just spend a couple minutes on this, because I think this will, it's the epiphany Trace and I had, and we came to it separately, and we had Stephen weigh in on it too. We were talking to even today, for the last like 4 or 5 years, we felt the Lord working on us on this topic, like rest and working hard, like, you know, when you work, you should be working hard and diligent, doing the hard things. But there also needs to be rest, and there needs to be Sabbath. And you heard us talk a lot about that when we moved from the school over to here, that, hey, we have Sundays off, it should be a Sabbath. And the Lord was dealing with us on that. And I felt, reflecting on it today, I realized it was all an intellectual exercise to me. I never really grasped it, right? Meaning, if you know something and you don't do it, do you really know to do it, right? Because when you really know something, you do it. And I think that's the Christian walk here. Like, my brain can agree that the scripture is good and it does all these things, but if I turn around and do something different, it hasn't penetrated my heart. There's no urgency there. So my wife and I celebrated our 25th anniversary in March. And we did 2 weeks in Japan. We kind of decided last minute, at the end of last year, we'd go to Japan. We were debating between Italy and Greece, and we wanted to do something fun. So we ended up going to Japan. And for the first time in my life, I unplugged. It was just her and I in the moment. And we had such a wonderful time. This whole point is not to talk about my awesome vacation. But we had good food. We explored the country together. We did things. We went hiking. We went to onsens. Onsen's like a big public bath. I just sat there in the Japanese wilderness, and I just sat there meditating, thanking God for his goodness. I had cleared my whole schedule with work, because even my normal vacation, I'm like, hey, call me if you needed me. I'm checking emails. I'm still plugged in, right? And this one, I just let it go. The only time I checked it was when I heard something funny happened at work, and so I was laughing and checking some stuff out. But we weren't on our phones during the day other than using the maps. And then in the evening, we'd sit down, have a dinner, have a drink. Then the wife would post the pictures from the day, and we'd sit there and laugh and enjoy each other's company, and we did it again the next day. And after 2 weeks, it was so therapeutic. I had such a good time. I was sleeping well, eating well. Everything was wonderful. We come back, and I had to go back to work. And this weight comes back on me. Now keep in mind, I don't hate my job. I really enjoy my career. I like the people I work with. But I felt myself physically putting something back on. I was like, I don't want to go to work. It's the first time I've said that in a long time, from when I had bad jobs when you're younger. I was like, well, that's not good. And I started dissecting it in my brain, and work sucked, and everything sucked. But yet my wife and I would tell these stories about how wonderful Japan was. Like, keep in mind, we've been to Japan before. It wasn't a completely new experience. It was something we wanted to do. And then I started to unpack it with myself, and I just realized, I was like, oh, Michael, you figured out how to live in the moment. When Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, when I was over there, I didn't worry about tomorrow. I just had fun that day. I'd wake up, have coffee, and have a delicious breakfast, most likely something with fish, and I went about my day. And I come back to the States, and immediately I'm thinking about tomorrow. And when I get in tomorrow, I'm thinking about the next day. I'm thinking about what I have to do this night. And it caused a physical reaction in me. Not like a panic attack, nothing weird, but it's just, I could just feel it. I was talking to Trace about it. I was like, oh, man, I lived in the moment. I know what that feels like. And I finally saw what Jesus asked of us. Don't worry about tomorrow. And then at the same time, Trace recommended this book, as he was reading this on his own, and I got a hold of it, and I read it, and then we decided after we all went through it that we should talk about this, because we started realizing this is a real problem, is that our identity is tied up in what we do too much. Our jobs, as parents, as you name it, Marines, we've let culture dictate how we should live and spend our time on this earth. The things that we value have crept into the Christian church, into our lives, including mine, right? We're evaluating all these things, like, oh man. And that's why last week when Trace was like, hey, our culture actually is discipling us, not the word, because our values are now askewed, amen? And our goal here as your pastors is to try to, let's go back to the way Jesus modeled for us. Because Jesus was busy, but he was unhurried. People could interrupt him and he would start talking to you. Jesus had a full calendar. So what we're not against is you doing things. What we're against here, we're trying to preach at, is we fill up way too much stuff. We take on more than we possibly ever could, and we don't get to actually sit there and enjoy this moment together. You don't get to enjoy that moment, that hour you have with your wife or your kids, because you're thinking about this next thing you have to do or the problems you have tomorrow. Amen? So that's how we got here and why we're preaching on this topic. And so today, that's a very long introduction, but I think it's going to set up well. The chapter in the book we're going through here is we're going to get into some solutions for this. We've identified the problem, caught you up to speed if you haven't been here. But what I'm going to address today is what the solution is not. And the solution is not more time. You don't need more time. But I would guarantee we've all said, I wish I had another hour or two in the day. Amen? I think that is a common statement. So that's what I want to actually show you today is we got to get that off of your brain, right? And so let's go to Genesis. Do you know that most of the answers to our life's problems start in Genesis? Most of the answers in Scripture start in Genesis. So human beings are made of two things. We have divine breath, and we're made of dust. Amen? Very contradictory things. So in Genesis 1:27, we see here that God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. So God forms the dust of the ground, and to animate this Adam, he breathes into this. You remember this story? He breathes into the dust, and man became a living being. Now, this breath, we talk about it a lot in Hebrew. That's called the Ruach. It's the breath of God. It's the Spirit of God. Amen? So we are animated by the third person of the Trinity. This Spirit of God now is alive in us. The Bible actually says if God was to remove his Spirit from the earth, all living things would die. It even says the deer in the field and the birds in the air, the breath that is in their lung is because of the animation of the Spirit of God. It's such a powerful imagery there. So we're rife with potential. We have God's DNA. We're made in his image, right? He told us to rule and to reign, and he gave us creative abilities, thinking abilities, ruling abilities. He made us after his own image, and he set us above all his other creation on this planet. Amen? What a position to be in. And yet Genesis 2:7 teaches us something else. That the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living creature. We're made from dirt, friends. We're made from ashes, from dust to dust, from ashes to ashes. The joke is we're the original biodegradable container. Amen? There's nothing left of the people that have gone before us. Bones will exist for a while, but back to dust and ash we'll return to. We're mortal. We're not infinite. We have a beginning and we have an end. Amen? We're created beings. We're not the creator. So we have this weird tension because we have this divine spark of the perfect Almighty God, the living God, who speaks and it is done. And then he puts us in these mortal frames. Amen? That will return to dust. And that is our tension as human beings. Now on the screen, you'll see a quote from the book. It says, one of our key tasks of our apprenticeship to Jesus is living into both our potential and our limitations. Now, we're on the subject of time. I don't want to get too far from this, but we're going to kind of unpack what this means. So to be a disciple of Jesus means we have to build into our potential as the image bearers of God and our limitations of being mortal men and women. Amen? I love that quote. So, how do we get to where we're going here, understanding these things? One is we're always going to mirror what I say against what we said last week, what our culture is trying to turn us into. Amen? We have a culture trying to disciple us, that we have the Word of God that's trying to disciple us. Now, culture is discipling us with the message that we should never accept limitations. Right? Is that true? Yeah. We're to break the barriers, right? We need to be the best. We want to win all the awards, right? Right? Is that not our mindset, especially as Americans, right? Is there should be no limits on what we want to do. If you can dream it, you can make it happen, right? And we're to knock down the walls that hold us in. That's what culture teaches us. Now, that would fall under the divine footprint that God has put His Spirit in us. But what culture doesn't teach us is we actually do have physical limitations. And some of us have tried so hard to break down the walls, and the things that have held you in is burying you because of these natural limitations that God has placed there by design, we're going to see. Amen? Okay. So let's talk about the limitations we all carry. Again, not an exhaustive list. The first and foremost is this body that we're in. We're limited because we can only be one place at a time. If your whole life is propelling your career forward and you have to be at work and you have to be at meetings and work dinners, guess where your body is not? It's not at home with your wife or with your husband. It's not with the kids. It's not at church. It's not doing any of those things, right? Because you decided, I want to be the best here. So your body is a limitation. You can't be everything to everybody or everywhere all at once. Amen? So you have to remember that. When you're choosing what your life is about, this is a big limitation. Number two, our minds. Paul says, we know in part, right? We all have, and let's be honest, we all have different IQs in this room. In the world, there's different IQs, right? Most people think that everyone else is dumb and I'm smart. I'm not saying Michael Young, you think this. I think this, right? I work with a bunch of knuckleheads. I'm so smart. But the reality is God has gifted all of our brains in different areas for different reasons. This is a limiting factor to some of us. Amen? Number three are giftings. God has clearly gifted some people with different gifts than we have. And again, by design. If everybody had the same gift, how boring would this world be? If everybody in this room could sing like Audrey, it would get pretty boring. You go in, we would just sound like choir practice, right? If everybody could, whatever, play basketball like Michael Jordan, it'd be very boring to watch after a while, right? Maybe you don't think so, but I do. God has gifted us in different ways, but it can be a limiting factor. You may be trying to do something where God has clearly not gifted you. And we're going to get to the point. I don't want you to be discouraged going through this list because we're going to talk about why God does this. Number four, our temperament. Now, temperament is very interesting. So my wife and I, we have two kids. I have a child who will remain nameless. You can probably figure it out if you know my family, who doesn't have much of a social battery, we call it. So if she gets in a group of people, she's got about 30 minutes to an hour before she has to leave the room and go check out. She can only handle being around a large group of people for a small amount of time. Do you know anybody like that? Are you like that? Yeah. It's like, hey, God has given us all different temperaments. Some people are introverts. Some people are extroverts. Some people like these things. But this can be a limiting factor to some things in your life. It'd be nice if we just all had the ability to walk up and start talking to strangers, right? But the fact of the matter is most of us don't have that gift. Number five, we put here our family of origin. We all started off in a different spot in life. You've heard like this child had a golden spoon, right? Some of us had dad issues, some had mom issues, some had no parents, some had adoptions, some had great families, some was born into families with addictions, right? Bad towns, bad environments. You can't help where you're born at. That is a limiting factor. Up the street from me where I grew up, and I'm still, it's actually the only friends I still have from my childhood. Not because I'm a jerk, it just works out that way. But their dad was a surgeon. And so we lived on a couple streets down from him, and they lived up the hill, as you can imagine, beautiful house and separate, like, 8-car garage. He was a surgeon, right? Drove a Porsche, and they just lacked for nothing. And it's really cool because the kids actually turned out really normal for the amount of money these guys had. But boy, they started off on a different footing than I had, right? Like, they were born into it, right? So getting into college, paying for college, life. Even now as an adult, like, you find out dad buys them a new Jeep. They're very spoiled, but they're very good human beings. But that family, they were just born into a different family than me. My family didn't have that luxury, right? I had to buy my first car. It was $500. It's a 1987 Ford Escort hatchback GL, about 25 horsepower. I still had a girlfriend. What's up? Even though life played me a lot of bad hands, still played the hand. She dumped me later on. Don't worry about that either. Number 6, our socioeconomic start, right? So in a perfect world, like the founders of this country said, is like that all men are created equal under the eyes of God. That's our founding principle of this country. But in real life, that's not always the case. Amen? People are treated different for a lot of different reasons. The women had to fight for voting. We had the civil rights movement. We had all these things that we've had to endure, right? And good men and women fought for these rights and for these things. But I'm telling you, that can be a limiting factor in some people's lives. Amen? And for people that have gone before us. Number 7, our education and our career. I was very stubborn when I got out of the Air Force. I was one of those people that believed I could have a great career without a college education. A, because I was a veteran, and 2, in my own mind, I was good enough. Both those things were completely false. Nobody cared that I was a veteran. Number 2, apparently I wasn't good enough. So once I got over my stubbornness, went back to college and finished my bachelor's degree and ended up getting an MBA, my life got a lot better. I had a very limiting factor. The amount of money I could make, the amount of opportunities that were before me, I was limited by my education. Now, some of us, because of life, you didn't get to go to school. You didn't have the money to go there. You had kids. Whatever that life looked like, I'm not judging you, but it can be a limiting factor. On the extreme end, too much education can also be a limiting factor, right? Imagine how much hours a doctor works. If you have a PhD and you're constantly doing studies and work, that can also hamper you. So I'm not saying that this is the helps you out, but in my own personal life, I can say is getting an education has opened more doors for me. Amen? Number 8, we'll say a limiting factor can be the season of life you're in. A young married couple with kids is in a brutal season, right? That's a limiting factor. You can't do everything you want to do because you have babies at home, right? That's just a fact of life, right? And maybe the season of your life is maybe you're taking care of an elderly parent, right? You have these things. You have to sacrifice things. You have now have a limit put on your life because you're doing the right thing. Amen? So, again, not all bad, but it's just a fact. Number 9 would be our age. The average human being in the United States, let's use round numbers here for male and female, we'll say about 80 years old. It's a little bit less than that. But we've been given so many days on this planet, but we're never guaranteed an amount. Amen? The Bible says that these days are written in the book of the Lord, but we don't know if we'll die tomorrow, in 10 years, 5 years. We don't have an endless clock to accomplish our dreams and goals. Number 10, we'll say, is the God's call on your life. Some people the Lord has obviously called, and you have to put maybe other hopes and dreams aside to fulfill this call in the Lord's life. Amen? All right, so there's our obstacles that I wanted to bring up. Now, what I want to dive into really is why I just said obstacles, but limitations are not obstacles. We're limited. You have limitations, but these limitations don't stop you because of that divine spark. There's a great quote in the book that The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry that says, we find God's will for our lives in our limitations. Because how God has designed this is, in our weakness, we're made strong. Amen? This is the part of our life that we now have to rely on the Lord on because we have limitations. We don't run from them. We don't try to break them down. My argument today actually is we should lean into them through prayer and relying on the Lord. Amen? When society wants to hold you down based on your socioeconomic position, you don't have to settle for that. But you don't do it by hustle culture. The Christian answer is you lean into the Lord on these things. Amen? And let Him direct your footsteps. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will guide your steps. Amen? The solution isn't always work 20 hours of your 24-hour day to break these things down. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:10 on the screen, it says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Now, you probably noticed all those limitations I gave us around this room, some can identify more with others. Amen? Some you have, I don't have, some I have, you don't have. But friends, here's one truism. The same limit we all have is we all have 24 hours in a day. We don't know how many of these days we get, but God has capped us at 24 hours a day. Nobody gets more and nobody gets less. So the system he designed then is, how do we live out the will of Christ in our lives with these 24 hours? And he has an answer. It's going to be answered next week, but I'm going to give you some hints because I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But really, it's going to be following Jesus as our example. Amen? So if you're taking notes, I want you really to be encouraged that weaknesses are there by God's design. He knew where you'd be born at. He knew the circumstances that you would face. He says he knows the end from the beginning. He knows these things. He knows where you're hurting. He knows where you're limping. And he just says, lean on me. Trust me. Come to me. Cry to me. This is where he makes you strong in these areas. And what was a weakness is now a strength for you. Amen? But many of us don't treat it like that. We get bitter. We get angry. How many times have you thought, if I just had more money, if my parents just would have done this, my life would have turned out better. If my dad just would have done this, because you think, it's like, man, if he just would have raised us like this, I wouldn't be in this pickle I'm in. I wouldn't have made these choices. And we begin pulling all these strings we shouldn't be pulling on versus leaning into God and pouring our heart out to him and asking him to strengthen us in these areas and realizing that who we are today is because of these things that happened to us. Well, it's hard to think about God's design in these things. But now I want to put this Mark Comer quote back on the screen again. One of the key tasks of our apprenticeship to Jesus is living both to our potential and our limitations. Hopefully this makes more sense now. Because we can't just give all these excuses that we've been limited. The man has kept me down. Have you ever heard this? I've said it. The man is keeping us down. Man sucks. I would agree with that. But I also have to remember that I have a divine spark in me. That the greater is he who lives in me than he who is in the world. Amen? That I was created in God's image. That it's because God's will, I was born and I breathe and I move and I have my being because the creator of the universe wills me to live. Amen? Isn't that encouraging? Like, you are alive. Everything that has tried to kill you or keep you down or set you back hasn't succeeded because the creator of the universe wills you to go forward. Amen? He who is against me, amen, he cannot prosper because the greater one lives in me. And sometimes we get too proudful. That's why the balance is I'm also made of dust and I need to know my spot in this world. Amen? But I don't have to accept it because I can trust the one who created me. And I should be actively involved in praying and seeking him in helping these areas. The answer is not more activity. It's not more hustle. It's not more time. You don't just have to work harder. You don't have to grin and bear it and buckle down. It's going to burn you out, friends. Has anyone here ever had burnout? Burned out on anything? Life, work, church, school, family, taxes, news, burnout. So, here's the first clue I'm going to help you out with. You have to learn to start saying no. There's so many things we could be doing. As Christians, you have to learn to say no. Don't say no to everything and sit at home and do nothing. This idea isn't stop going to church, stop doing these things. But you have to know when you're at capacity, and you have to start evaluating what is important in your life. Some of the best Christians I know are very, very good at this skill. I'll drop two names. Because Stuart Massey doesn't go to this church anymore. He said no. Come on, that's a good joke. That was on the spot. He didn't leave in a bad way. It's a whole different story. But he did say no. Stuart would just say no. He just knew his capacity. He knew what he was about. He had young girls. The other actually was Jared Heffley. He used to be an elder here. Jared was very good at saying no. He said yes to a lot of things, but if it was outside of what he needed to do, say no. So that's one of the things I want to ask you then, is what things do you need to like pause for a season or say no to? It doesn't need to be everything, friends. I'll be really upset if you say no to church. It's not what the point of this message is. It's not saying no to your kid's birthday party or saying no to these things. But we overpack our schedules. Maybe it's like that soccer weekend with your kids where you don't have to go for those four extra days, but heck, Junior wants to go, and also I'll pay the $500 and I'll sit 4 days at a soccer field and then go back to work completely burned out on Monday. I'm not telling you not to do that. You should just evaluate these things. What is the end result of me saying yes to something? The Bible says let your yes be yes and your no be no. Most of us will say yes, but our heart's never in it. We'll bail out on it or we leave early. It's just easier to say no, friends. Amen? And I don't want you to feel bad about saying no. I am a guy who feels bad about saying no. I just am busy to the nth degree, and I have to say no to something. I feel really bad about it. People don't make me feel bad. I do that to myself. So I have to learn to give myself, like, Michael, you can't do everything for everybody. Amen? All right. I hope you took that note. Okay. The other thing I want you to evaluate as we do these things is when you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. Really think about that. You say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. If you say yes to go hang out with the boys on Friday night, you're saying no to being at home with your wife and your kids. That's how these things work. You can't be everywhere at once. Amen? If you say yes that the most important thing in your life is building your career because you want the financial stability, you want the clout, whatever it is you've decided you want to do, what have you said? What are the no's you passed along the way? Most people that live like that get a divorce, right? So you're saying no to a happy marriage. Not necessarily, but when it happens, you shouldn't be surprised because you said yes to something else, you say no to something else. Amen? Now I want you to think about that, right? The sacrifice to pay for your kid's college. Saving all that money, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but you're saying no to other things, right? We're gonna scrimp, we're gonna save, we're gonna put these kids to the best college I can possibly do. That's a very noble goal. But you're saying no to vacation time with your wife and your kids, you're working extra hours, you're like, there's a price to pay for every yes as I'm trying to hammer with. So the exercise for you then is when you say yes to something, the exercise is what am I also saying no to? What am I sacrificing to do this? Is it worth it? Now, let's talk about, so we talked about the limitations, we talked about how we're framing this. We named all these things that we're busy with. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty, because if we're being honest, we have a lot of other time in there as well. And how do we spend that time? Oh yeah, it's right here, it's on our phones. It's YouTube, right? I'm not a big phone guy, mostly because of my vision. I'm a big laptop guy. You ask my wife, I'll sit on the couch with my laptop open, watching YouTube videos, looking at guitars, you name it. The average person now in our day and age, and this comes from the book, I'm sure the numbers have been updated then, since then, but by the time a male human being in the United States turns 21, he's spent over 10,000 hours playing video games. Right? My son is over 21, but he's got on some games alone, I think it was Elder Scrolls, if you know what that is, over 10,000 hours in this one game. Right? We know on average it takes about 10,000 hours to become an expert at something. Right? Like a musical instrument. You could be an ace guitar player at 10,000 hours. You actually spend less time getting a bachelor's degree and a master's degree studying and going to class at 10,000 hours. You could actually achieve both those degrees in 10,000 hours. And our kids are doing this by the time they're 21. Now, I know I sound like an old man. You know what the kids are doing? Here's what's really funny, is you are no better. Because right now, as of today, looking at the stats, the average American spends about 10 to 12 hours on a device, laptop or phone. That's what we do. Because work makes us do it too. Our work is we're in front of these screens, unless you're a jet mechanic or something like that. But the moment you have a lunch break, you're back on the phones. We do these things. So we have no excuse. It's not just young people. It's all of us. We're consumed by these things. So we're busy with school. We're busy with church. We're busy with work. And the precious time we do have is we self-medicate on our devices. Is that your life too? I'm not judging you. We're all, as they said during COVID, which I wanted to punch people back in the day, we're all in this together. We all have the same sickness, friends. We all have the same disease, is we have an addiction in our pockets. We're addicted to entertainment. Amen? So the next question comes is, how are you really spending your time? Because it's easy to blame church, it's easy to blame work, but what are we really spending our time on, right? Because we have all these excuses of why we're not growing in Christ, why we're not praying, why we're not reading books, right? Why we're not spending more quality time with our kids or our spouses. I'm just too busy. I'm just doing this. And yet we can still log 2 hours after work on our phones. We can still log an hour before we get up. We're making bad decisions. We're making bad calls here. We're stuck in a cycle and we're broken. Amen? Because that's what we do in this culture. is we do these things. I'm going to skip some of this stuff. I will say this one thing. We got to land this plane quickly here. It doesn't take much to begin to right the ship. This isn't in my notes, but I want to encourage you. Cutting one thing out a day, like going cold turkey is crazy. You're going to hurt. My wife and I had a beautiful conversation. I got up early. I worked all week. I was in, where was I? I was in Texas. It was 109. Speaking of things that was terrible, that sucked. So I didn't really get to work on the message. I've read the book. I was thinking about it. But truth be told, I started on this around 7:30 this morning. I was like, okay, I got to put my thoughts together. And Audrey's in there washing dishes, and she made cinnamon muffins. Good morning. And we started talking about the meekness of Jesus. She had this question like, what really does meekness? So we started talking about the meekness of Jesus. And I told her, I was like, this is what Christianity looks like. We pause for a moment. We reflect on an attribute of our master. We discussed it. We read a scripture about it. We had a discussion. It wasn't long. It's like, what a great way to start your day, right? Just thinking about the meekness of Jesus. It set the tone. And it wasn't intentional. She just was like, what's up with the meekness of Jesus? Was Jesus really meek? He's flipping tables over, right? So we had a cool discussion. And that's what my ask of you is like, you know, you do your Wordle in the morning. Maybe right after Wordle, you spend the next 5 minutes and you just read some text, or you pray, or you encourage your friend. You just do something, amen? Because you have the time to do it, you're just not doing it. All right. Now, of course, we know the answer is we need to learn to follow Jesus. The answer to doing these things is we have to start following his example. In the book, we call this living deliberately. Amen? That we're going to dive more into the solution next week. But you have control over your schedule. You don't have control when the Marine Corps tells you to show up to work or when you got to get home. I don't have control of the work I have to do. But if I'm being honest, I am not working 16 hours a day. I'm not working 14 hours a day. I have to sleep and I have work time. But everything around there, I now get to control. Amen? So the next challenge for you is, how can you start better living deliberately? Amen? Now, I prepared some written statements because I want to encapsulate everything we talked about, and I want to tie into what Trey said last week. And if you haven't been paying attention, you're zoned out, the message is going to be over in less than 4 minutes. So here is my Reader's Digest version of everything I just told you. We must learn to strive to meet our God-given potential while understanding our limitations. Fair enough? Some people weigh in too much on one or the other. They blame the system, or they're too much, I can do anything. We are designed to live in both those. We lean and we trust God to work through our limitations. Amen? That's the first thing you got to do. Recognize your limitations and then start leaning into the Lord in these areas. Instead of trying to do it yourself, you can't spend any more time doing it. It's his job. Now, at the end of our days, it is not what you did that matters, but who you become. I want to say that again. Our busy schedules, we fill it up because we want to become somebody. We want a name. We want to accomplish something. We want to do something. God cares less about what you do versus what you've became. Amen? It's the character that matters. It's the journey that actually matters. It's his sanctification in you. It's you going through hardships and God refining and forming you and making you into a Christ-like creature. Amen? That's why people that they don't seem like they accomplish a whole lot on this earth will be rewarded graciously. And hear the words, well done, thou graceful servant. And there'll be people that cry out, I did this in your name. I fed these people. I raised millions of dollars for the homeless. I did all these things. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters who you become. And our culture that's discipled us, the result should be is what we did. Amen? That's the measurement. Doesn't matter what a terrible human being you were, you made a $500 billion company. And, you know, people want to worship like CEOs, like Steve Jobs, right? But by all accounts, this guy was not a nice guy, right? But boy, he's an idol to an awful lot of people. It's weird to think about. Now, next thing I wrote down here, it says, our hustle culture cares more about the results we produce. Kingdom culture cares more about what is produced in us. I said that. When we're hurried to do, it chokes out the word. And instead of bearing Christian fruit, we bear the fruit of being tired, of being anxious, of being bitter, and being resentful. Amen? So if you allow the hustle culture and to work and to burn yourself out and to fill your life with these things and not walk after Jesus in this rest and this peace that we're going to really dive into, is going to produce these fruits. So my last question to you is, are any of those fruits in your life? Are you tired all the time? Just all the time? Are you anxious? Do you have a low-grade anxiety going on at all times? Always worried about something? Are you bitter about anything? Any bitterness in your life where just things didn't go your way and you're upset about it? Become resentful over these things. These are the fruits of a life that is too hurried. So that's what I have for you. And so this week, what I'm asking, we're going to get more into the solution next week on how to follow Jesus, how to lay these things at his feet, how to do this, is this week just reflect. Really think about your life. Like, where am I spending my time? Is it producing the fruit in me? Am I becoming the person I want to become? Right? Or am I becoming the person the world wants me to be? So you have to answer the question, who do you want to be? Remember, we started the book like that? He's like, what do I need to do to become the man I want to be? And the answer was, you've got to get rid of this hurry in your life. And that is the solution here. So you're going to ask two questions. Who do I want to be? How do I get there? Amen? Because filling your life up doing these things will not take you there. It's going to take you to burnout, an early grave. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. We thank you. We think it's relevant. I know in my life, Father God, I'm one of those people that just say I'm busy. I work a lot of hours. I travel. Lord, you know these things. I'm involved in the church as an elder. I'm a father. I'm a husband. Father God, I have friends. And I'm a son. I'm a brother to my brother and my sisters. And I get pulled in a lot of directions, Father God, and managing it is tough. I realize along the way, Father, I'm not going correctly here, Father God. I carry too much. I try to do too much in my own strength. I'm not good at saying no, Father God. I try to be all things to all people without thinking I just need to be faithful to you, Father God, and to my family and to my church. So I'm asking on behalf of this congregation, one, I repent of these things, and number two, Father, I ask that you would just guide our feet and our step. Father God, help us to live like Jesus lived, Father God, that we can be busy without being hurried, that we can have a full life with activities, but it doesn't need to grind us down to a pulp, Father God, that we don't have to sacrifice our lives, our souls, our marriages to the feet of these things, that we can have all the things this world goes after if we would just seek your kingdom first. Help us to live like that, Father. I love you, I bless you, and I thank you. The church said, amen.